Well, as your children grow, you periodically will take them to the doctor. You should periodically take them to the doctor. They get their checkups annually, and nowadays you go to the doctor with your littles, and they pull out, like, usually some kind of a tablet or something, and they bring out, like, a growth chart, and they show you the growth chart for your kids and like, how tall they are in comparison to the other kids in the country. Then they reassure you that it's okay if your kids aren't that tall, you know, that they'll be all right. And it's just, even though if they're on the, you know, that's what happens when you go, when we go to the doctor. Anyway, and then you got, you know, the weight chart and all that. So, you know, they pull these charts out, and they show you these charts because the charts are helpful maybe in just seeing, okay, well, they're in a growth spurt right now. They're going to need more of this. They're going to need more protein or more whatever. You know, they talk to you about your kids, and you look at the growth chart, and it helps you evaluate, all right, how are they doing in their growth. Well, this morning I'd like to ask you to think about your own growth chart. Not your physical growth chart, but your spiritual growth chart. What if you could do that? What if you could pull up a chart that showed your growth as a follower of Jesus? Think back to the first day when you first ever repented of your sins and came to faith in Christ. Think back to the ups and downs. Maybe it was years and decades of this happening or that happening, and how you've grown and your knowledge of who Jesus is and your trust for Him and your belief in His ability to do what He said He's going to do. You know, you think about that and you map it up and you see all the peaks and the valleys and how it worked over, again, years or decades or months. You just think about the analysis of your own spiritual growth. You see, if we're going to be Christian in a world that is, we have to be aware of our spiritual growth. It has to be on your radar. If you're going to be Christian in a world that isn't, you have to be aware of the fact that not only does God call us to grow and equip us to grow as Christians, but He calls us to be aware of that very process. And we're going to find out this morning some of the reasons why that's the case. The question would be, as we start off, is how do we foster spiritual growth? You might look at your chart and just, again, in honesty, say, you know what, I need to grow spiritually. I need that. I haven't been following Jesus the way I know I should. I need to grow in this area. I don't know Him as well as I should. I'm having a hard time with this or with that. So there are these questions about how do we grow spiritually, and what does it look like when we grow spiritually? When the rubber meets the road, what does it actually mean for me to grow as a follower of Jesus? This morning we get back to 1 Peter, and as we're getting into 1 Peter, we have hit a very practical chunk of the book where he is giving us just some bare basic instruction, bare bones instruction on what it looks like to be Christian in a world that isn't, and this morning specifically on how we can grow as Christians. So if you have your Bibles, get there to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're using a Bible in the seat, it's page 1014, we're still there. And 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. We're going to look at spiritual growth and growing into gospel shoes, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll remember as you're getting there that last week we covered the last part of chapter 1 and looked at loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. We recognize that we've been born again. That is an analogy to talk about how we've come to faith in Jesus and we are now a new person, that we've started our spiritual lives. And so, as a result of being born again, we're called then to love one another out of a pure heart. That is to say, love one another sincerely. And we talked about what that looks like a little bit, but as we get to chapter 2, verse 1, he's going to continue to talk about what it means to love one another out of a pure heart and what it looks like for the Word to be living and enduring in us and changing us. So we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1, and there Peter says this. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Let's just pause right there at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter gives us a grocery list here of relational sins, and as he describes them, he starts off and he says, "So put away or put off these sins." The "so" there, the first word in the ESV, verse 1, it's therefore. It's because you've been born again. We want to always make this distinction that we're not saved. We don't receive God's grace because we do things and earn His favor. And Peter is thinking here, you've already been born again. You've already received God's favor. You're already looking forward to that glorious inheritance. So now, because God's favor rests on you, now that you are a new person spiritually, what does it look like? And he says, so this is what it looks like. One thing is putting away or putting off, and he gives us this grocery list of sins. And the language there, put away or put off, it could be used of taking off a coat or taking off a muddy garment. You know, it's like your sin is old and nasty and yucky, and let's get it off. Let's take it off. Let's fight it. let's say no to it. And we're just going to take a look at these five terms because, as I said before, they're relational terms. And you just think about what this looks like, this kind of sin in our lives and in our hearts. This is the stuff we're supposed to get rid of. So he says, so put away all malice. Malice is the intent to harm someone. And while, of course, we would think about malice in the sense of harming someone physically, maybe the most common struggle with malice is to harm someone emotionally, to intentionally hurt someone's feelings with our words, the way we treat them. Maybe there's an intent at work to cut a corner ahead of someone else to get the promotion so that they don't get it. Or maybe you just owe them one because they stuck it to you last month, and so you're going to get back at them, and there's an intent to harm. Right? Peter says, listen, because you're born again, you got to get that off. You got to put that away. You got to take it off and get rid of it. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit. Deceit is just that. Deception, lying. In this context, we're talking about lying to make yourself look better to others. Lying to get ahead. Maybe lying to put someone else down in comparison with you. There's all kinds of reasons why we lie, but they're almost always relational. Right? Either how we're trying to present ourselves to someone else or how we want them to think of us in relation to someone else. He says, put away all deceit, all deception. Third, he says, put away hypocrisy. And in this regard, he's talking about the false front, the fake you, and really with regard to spirituality, that although you don't really genuinely love God, that you're going to act like you do. And although you really don't love others from a pure heart, you're going to pretend like you love others and give them the fake smile. And then, you know, when they turn their back on you, you're going to talk about them in a whole different way. He says, enough with the hypocrisy. Enough with the fake faith and all of that. He says, you got to put away hypocrisy. And then it leads into the last two terms. Put away hypocrisy and envy and slander. And all slander. Envy is just that, desiring what someone else has, desiring their possessions, or their money, or their family, or their life circumstance, or their career, whatever. I want what they have. And he says, you gotta get rid of that. And then, of course, all slander. The tearing others down with our speech, the running others down with language. He says, listen, because you've been born again, now you're off to the races of putting away or putting off these five relational community sins. Isn't it interesting when you think about those sins, how they all impact the community? And there's this reality that Peter assumes that says, listen, fighting sin is a fundamental part of your spiritual growth process. The first thing we learned this morning is to put off sin, to get rid of it. That, yeah, it doesn't earn us a place in God's family. We've already been gifted that. And because we've been gifted that, the gloves come off, and now it's time to get serious with sin in our hearts. And it's interesting that, again, this list of sins, it's not just relational, but it's very much focused on our motivation. Again, malice. Think about how that comes, you're talking about your heart desire. What are you trying to do with your words or your actions? We're talking about envy. We're talking about deception and hypocrisy and slander, the motivation for behind what we do and what we say and how we're thinking. And he says, if you want to grow spiritually, you got to fight sin. You got to put it off. You got to get serious with it. You know, on the physical growth analogy, if you think about a garden, growth is impossible without pruning. All right? And so this is not the time for those little hand shears that you can get. You know, this is time for the big loppers. This is time for the gas-powered hedge trimmers, you know what I'm saying? The ones that do some serious damage. He says, put off these sins in your heart because they're destructive. And they're destroying not just you, but they're destroying your relationships. Thinking about that growth chart, you know, how can we understand where we are on the growth chart? Well, let me give you at least one factor here from verse 1. Look at your relationships. You want to know how you're doing spiritually? Look at the people you spend the most time with. The people that you live with. The people that you are forced to go to lunch with after church today. Right? These are the people. How are you relating to your spouse, to your brother or sister, to your mom or your dad? Because the more time we spend with people, the more real it gets. And I'd love to tell you that there's no malice in a marriage. There is. I'd love to tell you there's no envy in families. There is. I'd love to tell you that we never slander each other. We do. You want to know how you're doing spiritually? Look at your relationships. How is your family relationship? Immediate family, extended family. How about your workplace or the school, where you spend a lot of time with people? And we start to really get to know them a little bit, rub shoulders with them. How are those relationships? How are they functioning? What do they look like? What does your speech look like? What does your heart desire look like in those relationships? You want to know how you're doing spiritually? Look at your relationships. Peter starts off and he says, you got to put off sin. You got to get pruning. We got to fight. We can't just let sin win. We can't just be complacent about it. Being Christian in a world that isn't means putting off sin. But, and crucially, being Christian is not just about the don'ts. Maybe many of us perhaps have defined Christianity as a list of don'ts. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. And there's a component of Christianity, of spiritual growth, that is putting off sin. But that is definitely not all. And in fact, there's a grammatical relationship going on in between verses 1 and 2 I just want to tip you off to, because it informs and helps us understand what the real battle is. Verse 1 in the ESV is translated as a sentence, but really it should be a comma there. And Greek to English is hard, so you know they have to. Greek sentences are long, so the English, we tend to make sentences out of them. But the point is that in verse 1, when he says put away all these sins, it's really he's saying that in a way that's dependent on the next command. You know, putting away, as you put away sin, as you put away all malice and slander, he gets to the command in the next verse, which is the real engine of our passage this morning. So look at verse 2. I'll read and give you kind of my take on it as we get through there. So he says in verse 1, putting away all malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The command's right in the middle there, long for the pure spiritual milk. Okay, I would love to tell you that I planned for this passage to fall on Mother's Day. I did not. But God is awesome, all right? So he gave us, and he says in verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, like those little babies, there's lots of babies in the church right now. If you like holding babies, this is the right place for you. More babies coming. Way to go, Thomasons. Let's go. All right. So more babies coming. But the point is, you know, you think about it, like a little new baby, and he gives this image and he says, like a newborn baby craves right after birth, that baby craves milk from its mother. Like that little baby, he says, long for pure spiritual milk. The baby doesn't have to be told to want that. The baby doesn't have to be instructed and shown a chart of why it's valuable to them, like a PowerPoint presentation. The baby just wants the good stuff. And notice the description. Long, desire, be passionate for pure spiritual milk. Pure meaning uncontaminated. It doesn't have any harmful, you know, things in it. It's not processed or, you know, infected. It's the good stuff. It's pure. And then he says spiritual, which is a really interesting adjective here. The spiritual milk is a reference to how it corresponds to an unseen reality. It's really hard to translate this term. It's related to the term, the Greek word logos, which we often understand that means word or message. But I need to just tip you off to this whole world in Greek philosophical thinking was this. When they looked at the universe, they thought there was an unseen system that drove everything. And they observed that because they saw the way the planetary movements were systematic and they could, you know, mathematical, they could be depended on. And they said, there is a system out there. And they used this term logos to describe the system. Now what's so cool is when you read the Bible, we find out in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that the logos became flesh. And probably what John means there is not just that Jesus is the Word, that he communicates who God is to us, but also that Jesus is the system. Right? He is the system. In fact, Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that he holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. He is the system. So the point is this milk, it's pure, and it corresponds to that invisible reality. That it's oriented towards Jesus because it comes from Jesus. Indeed, it is Jesus. When he says long for pure spiritual milk, what he's saying is this, desire Jesus. Put off sin, but the other side of that coin, as you put off sin, you've got to desire Jesus. We're running away from this stuff, but we're running to something else. Desire Jesus, chase Jesus, long for Jesus. Right? He commands us and calls us to have this passionate desire, this thirst or this appetite. And yes, it's commanded. Now that's a weird thing to do, to command a craving. If I did this, let's just say this morning I said to you, listen, desire broccoli. Would that work? In our house, we're 0 for 7,024 attempts at that. Desire broccoli. It doesn't work. But he commands us here to desire Jesus. There's a point, we say we don't have to teach the little baby to do it. But we need instruction on this. We know that we can cultivate a desire. And so what Peter is saying here is, listen, the baby doesn't have to be taught it, but brother and sister, you and I struggle with wanting Jesus, and so we've got to work at that. We've got to invest time and energy into that side of our lives. Not just saying no to sin, yes, that's part of it, but saying yes to Jesus and running after Jesus. There's a faith component here. The metaphor is a paradox. Babies don't have to be told to crave milk, but we do. This is our battle. And he says, listen, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual spiritual milk. Some translations add this pure spiritual milk of the Word, which it's trying to capture that essence of that unseen reality. But we can't limit it to just the written scriptures. Of course, we will know Jesus and chase him through the revelation of who he is from the Bible. That's a huge part of it. But that's not all. It's not just reading about Jesus or getting smarter in our doctrine. The point is we are digesting what we're reading and we are believing it. We're embracing it. And that reflects itself in conversation. That reflects itself in faith and how we grow in our confidence in who God is. So it's not just about a reading and comprehension level. It's about growth in faith. You see, we're called to put off sin and we're called to chase or desire Jesus. We have to insist on thirsting for Jesus. Now, we say, well, how do I get better at that? Well, we start with the written word. You know, for so many of us, we struggle to grow spiritually and we never make reading the Bible a priority in our lives. How are you going to desire Jesus more if you don't know much about him? How are you going to desire Jesus more if you're ignorant of who he is and how great he is? There's a growth element here that says, you know what, we need to be exposed to God's word on a regular basis. And, you know, and not just to read it, but to do it like cows do. You ever see cows read the Bible? In Sussex County, it happens all the time up there where we live. And you drive by cows. You see the cows are always chewing on that cud, aren't they? They're just chewing on it. They're just thinking about it. They're just working on it. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about reading the Bible and not just reading it to check it off. I read today's reading, but to read it and to go, huh, what is about that? Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1. I'm going to chew on that for a while. I'm going to think about that today. I'm going to, you know, try to process that and try to, you know, I'm going to talk about that with some people. By the way, it's not just reading the Bible. Another way you can cultivate desire for Jesus is to, shockingly, talk about Jesus. And I don't even mean primarily like evangelistically, although that's a sub point of this, but just to talk about Jesus. It looks like this. You know, with your family. Yeah, I was reading the most interesting thing this morning out of Colossians 1. You know, Jesus upholds the universe with the word of his power? What does that even mean? You know? Well, and just talking about it. You know, mentioning it. Oh, you couldn't believe it. Pastor Ryan was trying to explain to us that Jesus is the invisible system of the universe. Where does he get that stuff? Right? Let's chase it down. Is that in John 1? Is it in there? Let's read it. Let's take a look. Thinking about it. Digesting it. Talking about it with others. We talk about the things we love. And Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for the good stuff. Because that leads directly to spiritual growth. Watch the rest of verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That by it you may grow up into salvation. Here's the idea. Peter says this is, and he uses the growth image on purpose. He says he's talking about us being born again, so you're spiritually an infant, and that desire for that pure milk is good, and that good milk will cause you to grow. So he kind of, you know, has this image of salvation as a growth process, and you think about big shoes, adult shoes that we're going to grow into, gospel shoes, and he says you're growing into these shoes, and the way you're going to grow is by putting off sin and by chasing and desiring Jesus. It's not complicated. You know, he talks about this growth image and he uses this word salvation. And in one sense, when we read the Bible, of course, it's true that when you come to faith in Jesus, when you repent and believe, at that moment, you're guaranteed your salvation. No one can take it away from you because you didn't earn it. Jesus has accomplished it for you, and by his grace, the process will be completed. So in that sense, sometimes when you read the Bible about people being saved, we say you are saved if you're a Christian. But in other places in the Bible, you read about it this way, that it says that we are being saved. That the Christian is in the process of being saved, meaning they're in the middle of a growth process where God is making us conformed into the image of his Son. So that's true and biblical to say we are being saved. Not with a question mark, like it might not happen, but it's true that we are being saved. And even then, you look to the future, and sometimes in the Bible, we say you will be saved. That's a reference to the final completion of the product, where you're finally freed, not just of the penalty of sin, but of the presence of sin, and it's done. How are you going to grow in that? How does it work? You put off sin, and you desire Jesus. It's not terribly complicated. So that you may grow into salvation, you long for the pure spiritual milk. We chase Jesus. We chase what matters most. If you're not growing spiritually, and many times we talk with people who struggle because they feel like they're not growing spiritually, and maybe they recognize truly they're not growing spiritually, and there's this question of, oh, it's this great mystery of how am I not growing, and maybe the answer is pretty simple. Are you putting off sin, and are you chasing Jesus? Is that where you're investing your time and your energy? So much of how we spend our time isn't related to chasing Jesus. And this is the point where I think we have to resist the American cultural imposition of entertainment as our number one priority. We have to say no to that agenda item. We have to say, wait a minute, Jesus is my number one priority, not entertainment. Because spiritual growth, and here's Peter's primary point this morning, spiritual growth is the result of spiritual nourishment. It's not a mystery. Spiritual growth is the result of spiritual nourishment. If you want to grow spiritually, start putting off sin more and start chasing Jesus more. And it's interesting how when Peter goes to prove the point, he goes to the Old Testament, like any good theologian would. Goes to the Old Testament, right? Look at verse 3. He says this, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." At least the second half of that verse should be in quotations in your Bible. It comes from Psalm 34, verse 8. It's a psalm where David is writing to people struggling, writing about a time in his life when he struggled, but it looked like he wasn't going to make it. And he says in that psalm, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. His life is evidence that the Lord is good." But Peter quotes it here and he says, listen, he says, "Long for the pure spiritual milk if you've tasted that the Lord is good, if that's actually true of you." Now, every Christian has, in one way or another, tasted that the Lord is good. So some translations say, since you've tasted that the Lord is good, or because you've tasted that the Lord is good. But the point is to say this. Wait a minute. Have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Is the Lord good? Do you have evidence of that in your life? Is there some kind of experience that you've had, and on this I would call you to be specific, where I could think back in my life, look back at my growth chart and say, wow, God was good to me here, He was good to me there, boy, He provided this, and He did this, and if we just looked alone at the sheer kindness of God to us in Jesus Himself, we would have to agree that the Lord is good. Amen? It's the good stuff. It doesn't get any better than that. Peter also is probably here doing a little play on words in Greek, where it says the Lord is good, the word good there, and I'll just give you a little more Greek today and I'm going to let you go, all right, I promise. But the word good is Christos, and the word for Christ is Christos. Christos and Christos. Just one little vowel. It's the difference. That's all it is. Christos and Christos. So in some sense, there might be a little play on words where the reading is actually Christ is the Lord, and He's the vehicle of God's kindness. If indeed you've understood that Christ is the Lord, if indeed you've understood that He is good, if that's your experience, and it is, that the pure spiritual milk is the best, then let's go. Let's put off sin. Let's chase Jesus. Let's get busy doing it. Because spiritual growth is a result of spiritual nourishment. That the two can't be separated. And again, we have to, again, look at our culture. And our culture says, oh, you need to take time for you. You need to go invest in this entertainment avenue and that entertainment avenue. And they bombard us with how we can spend our free time. And by free time, I mean the time we don't spend doing the essentials of life, of providing for our families and, you know, doing the basic deeds that we need to get done on a given day. And here's the question. If you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to prioritize spiritual nourishment in your day. This is a daytimer calendar battle. You need to get with your alarm clock and do war with that alarm clock. Because if you don't make spiritual nourishment a priority, you'll just, you know, fumble along. If you want to grow, then start investing some time in putting off sin and chasing Jesus. You know, we have care groups and Bible studies and all these ministries, and there's no one magic bullet for any of that, but I just will say this. If you're not talking about Jesus with other believers and being encouraged in that on an intimate level, you're gonna stagnate your growth. You're gonna cause problems with your growth cycle because you're not going to be getting the spiritual nourishment that you need. You need to make time with other believers, quality time talking about Jesus, a regular part of your week. You've got to do it. And I know there's no easy way to do it. But we find time to go to the movies, don't we? And we find time to play the games on our phones. And Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk. It's the best stuff. It's the best stuff for you. We shouldn't even have to argue it, but we do because of sin. If we want to grow spiritually, we've got to get spiritual nourishment. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize, I am struggling with this. So, okay, let's do something about it. And maybe you need to look at it. What does your Bible reading habit look like? Maybe there isn't a habit, right? What do I need to do to adjust that? How am I doing in discussing Jesus with others and growing in my knowledge of Him? How about the faith factor? How about my prayer life? What do these things look like? And so you start to look for areas in your life where you receive spiritual nourishment, and now you can say, okay, now we can start to see where I need to bulk it up a little bit. I need a little more protein in that diet, right? I need a little more of this and a little more of that. Spiritual growth is the result of spiritual nourishment. We can take specific steps to foster our own spiritual growth. Based on verse 3, I'd say this. Start by making a list of how awesome Jesus is. And never stop. Because the Lord is good. His kindness to us can't be measured. And yet, we often just forget. Because we're distracted. One of the main problems that we face on a daily basis is just being distracted from what matters most. Do a great job at your work. Care well for your family. Be a great mom, dad, student, brother, sister, all of that, absolutely. But do it specifically with an orientation towards Jesus because He is the good stuff. Put off sin, yes. Chase, pursue, desire, run hard after Jesus. Maybe you need to make some changes. I would encourage you to be specific on that. You know, again, try to identify areas where you want to grow and then do something about it. The classic thing, and this happens every time I go to the dentist, he's like, you're not flossing enough. I'm like, I know, because I don't like to floss. He's like, well, if you don't want to have as many cavities, maybe you should floss more. And there's a breakdown, and I don't think the problem is with the dentist. You follow? I think the problem is right here. Right? I'm the logjam in this whole scenario. Sometimes spiritually, that's us. God, why don't I feel like I'm growing? And God's going, put off sin, chase Jesus. Could you just give me some clear instruction on this? Check out 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I am that good. Love me, chase me. Sometimes it's just a matter of us understanding that we are the ones that have to look at ourselves and make the adjustment and start to value what indeed matters most. Spiritual growth is the result of spiritual nourishment. Maybe you need to change your spiritual diet. Some of us, most of us probably can remember these commercials. Remember those commercials, the milk commercials when the kids are, you know, drink the milk and they get the milk mustache and the tagline was milk, it does a body, right? It's terrible, isn't it? Like you don't know. Milk, it does a body good. It's an easy analogy, but just watch how it works. No, seriously. Milk does a body good. We think about those relational sins He's calling us to put off. When we chase Jesus, now we're not as interested in harming others to accomplish our agenda. We're interested in His agenda. Right? Now, instead of deceiving others and trying to trick them into thinking we're great, we don't have to be great because He's great. And we're chasing Him. Now, instead of hypocrisy and playing this game, we can be honest and genuine and authentic because our identity is found in Him. We're chasing after Him. He is who we are. That's our anchor. He's our rock. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of us or our boss or whoever. You see, instead of envying what other people have, we can be content in what He has provided for us. Instead of slandering others and running them down, we can put all that off because in Jesus, we're called to build others up and minister in love and care. See, when you put the pieces together, it starts to make sense. Milk does the body good. And sometimes, if we're at the point of frustration, we have to recognize that spiritual growth is the result of spiritual nourishment. God wants us to grow, and He's given us the means to do it. May we be people who are growing spiritually. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and have a word of prayer? Father, we thank You so much for the truths of 2 Peter verses 1 through 3. We recognize there's much here for us, very practical instruction. Lord, we know we struggle to say no to sin. You call us here to put away these sinful practices and attitudes. And Lord, we ask for your help in that. Help us to see it for what it is in our own hearts, malice and deceit, hypocrisy, Lord, envy, slander. Lord, help us to see our motivation. Lord, give us grace to say no, to bite our tongues. And Father, we thank you for this call to desire pure spiritual milk. And we recognize that means desiring you above all else. Lord, give us that reminder of how good you are, of how great your kindness is to us. Lord, we have tasted that you are good, but we need to remember. Father, help us to remember. Father, we pray that we would be active, not just in reading our Bible and growing in knowledge in that way, but in digesting your word, by growing in faith, by talking about who you are to others, Lord, receiving the benefit of the interaction within the body. Lord, help us to be a growing church, a church that is growing spiritually because we are putting off sin and because we are desiring and chasing after Jesus. Lord, help us to cultivate that taste, the taste for you. Lord, we recognize that many days because we're discouraged, it's because we aren't providing spiritual nourishment for ourselves. We're not drinking from the fountain. We're not going to you. Lord, help us to make changes in our day planners if we need to make those changes. Lord, give us the courage to do that this very day. Lord, give us the courage to make changes as families as we try to think about what matters most. Lord, above all, we ask that we would indeed continue to grow up into our salvation. We thank you for your gracious provision for us in Jesus and your kindness to us, even as we talk about growing by putting off sin and by chasing you. We pray you'd help us with that by your Spirit. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.